So, amen. Well, I just have a short meditation from Ephesians 2 on Christ and the church as his body. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, most likely from prison, under house arrest in Rome, by pouring out praise to God, had blessed them according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He writes about how God had chosen them before the world was made, how he had adopted them and accepted them into his family, and had blessed them according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace. He writes about how this is so. Paul encourages the saints in their faith and love for one another and tells them that he prays that the Spirit would give them all wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Christ. He says that after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, he goes on to explain in more detail of all the spiritual blessings that they have by virtue of Christ's saving work that he had obtained for them and granted to them. All of these blessings are true of us if we have come to believe and trust in Christ that our sins are forgiven and that all in Christ alone, they are sealed to us by the Holy Spirit. I would like us to consider this evening the relationship between Christ and his church as his body. Firstly, Christ gathers his church. He brings us together. And secondly, Christ unites his church. He places us into his body. So firstly, Christ gathers his church. He brings us together. In verses 8 and 9, Paul reminds us, the Ephesians, that before they came to follow Christ, it was God who took action to save them. They could not save themselves from the righteous judgment of God. And Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." And it was because of God's great mercy and love for them, through the work of Christ on the cross that brought salvation to them and paid the penalty for their sins. Paul says that once saved, Christ gathers them to himself. They were spiritually dead and lost because of their sins through believing in Christ, and now they're made alive. They were given new life to begin to walk and to follow him. This is how Christ begins to gather his people. Paul describes this gathering by way of making many contrasts. He says here, "You were dead, but now you're made alive." You cannot be gathered if you're dead. No. The body doesn't move if you're dead. It has no movement. We need life to make movement to take place. As Christ was raised from the dead, we too are made spiritually alive together by means of the Holy Spirit. We are then told that we are raised up and made to sit down together in heavenly places. So he gathers us, he gives us life. He brings us together, and he makes us to sit down in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's quite a statement. To know that we are made alive together is one thing, but to be raised together in heavenly places, what does that mean? What does it mean to be already seated in heaven? I think Albert Barnes, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, "The meaning is that he has gone to the heavenly world as our head and representative. His entrance there is a pledge that we shall also enter there. Even here we have the anticipation of glory and are admitted to exalted honors as if we sat in heavenly places in virtue of our connection with him." So I think that's helpful to understand what the heavenly places are for us. There are hope, but we have a taste of them as we live and as we are being gathered together, made to sit. How wonderful it is to meditate on that. Well, Paul then illustrates the wonder and gathering of his church to himself by way of making further contrasts. He says, "Before we were aliens without Christ. Now we are made citizens together in Christ." Verses 12 and 19. Once we were far away, but now we are brought near, verses 13 and 17. And sheep, of course, can stray from the shepherd. Jesus tells a parable proposing a rhetorical question to the crowd. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, he does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Well, Christ finds those who are far away. It is good for us to remember this, that we were once far away and then called from spiritual obscurity. When you think of what it is to be far away from God, I would ask you, do you remember whenever you were far away from God? Was there ever a time when you felt distance from him, and you were then brought near to him? Well, as we think about this, it's something to help us to rejoice and remember what we've been brought from and how God has gathered us in Christ in our lives. So we see that Christ gathers us, his people, together by first giving us spiritual life, a life that desires to follow him and be brought close to him. We are no longer separated from him, but created in Christ, we're told. So you and I can have certainty that the Lord will call and gather his church, and that nothing will change it. His purpose is to gather in one. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, James 1:17. So then, secondly, along with this certainty, and I think a bit more wonderfully, Christ unites his church. He places us into his body. Many are made one in Christ. Many are made members of his body. And the reason is, Paul gives us, is that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Now the context, both, meaning the Jews and the Gentiles, is what he's talking about. But it also says, so we, being made many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another, Romans 12:5. So it's not just talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, it's also talking about all who are brought. They're made one in one body in Christ. So then, how is Christ then related to the church? Well, we have read partly that he is head of his church, which is his body. We're told in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we read that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is his body, and he's the head, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, describes what that body means. He says, Paul says, we're all members in the one body, yet one body. The members of our natural bodies are made up of different parts. He talks about the eyes and the ears and also the feet and the hands. And they all need each other in our natural bodies. The eye and the hand need to work together for the body wouldn't function properly. So Paul brings this illustration out to show that the church is made up of all sorts of different people, different ones. You know, clever ones, not so clever ones. You know, people who are got the spirit of ministry. They have got a servant's heart, and they want to do whatever they can to help do things that need doing. You know, others that just have hospitality, or others that want to then preach and go out into the countryside and shout, you know, about the Lord being Christ. You know, there's different diversity, and yet there's unity in the body. And that's the point Paul's making. And he says, so is the body of Christ. The members of Christ's church are called to serve him in unity. There should be no schism in the body. He talks about that. But care is to be shown to one another. So what marks out the body of Christ? It's members who are together of one mind and one direction, and that there's not to be schism, you know, to be up one manship, you know, me over you, or you've done that wrong, or how could you behave like that, you know, and then getting people that are divisive and doing things in the church. No, it's marked by unity. It's marked by caring for one another. And that's what Paul says here. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. The church can suffer when one member is attacked or when the whole is attacked. Now, you are the body of Christ, says Paul. So are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Will we follow him wherever he goes? That's part of being the body of Christ. Christ's body, that's marked by unity of purpose and resolve to follow the Savior wherever he takes her. And this is the other thing. When we celebrate the sacrament of communion as individuals, we also take communion as one body in Christ. In Corinthians 1:10, verses 16 and 17, we read that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of but the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So in our gathering together for prayer this evening, we should remember to pray that as members of his body, we should be one of those of heart and mind that are made one in Christ, and that he'd keep us from divisions, and that we would continue to show care for one another. So that's the body of Christ. We are united to him. We are in him. We are part of his body. And he is the head. Colossians 3:15 would be an appropriate benediction in our services. And let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. So that's my words for this evening. Amen.